Let's pray before I speak. Father, thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself through your word, the Bible, as well as through your world. And we pray now, as we come to look at your word, that you would speak to us truth about yourself and ourselves. Amen. To say that we live in uncertain times is somewhat of an understatement, isn't it? Much of what we've previously taken for granted has been very seriously undermined by the pandemic. The only thing that's for certain is the future is not going to look like the past. And as well as that, it seems that some of the foundational principles of our society are shifting too, like honesty and integrity. Once the solid bedrock of that underpinned who we are, particularly this nation perhaps, they've become like shifting sands. After each tide, they've moved a bit. They're somewhere a little bit else. Just think about some of the people who've been in the news this week. Boris Johnson, Prince Andrew, Novak Djokovic. Whose word do you trust? Even among those of us gathered here and on Zoom today, we'll have widely varying answers on each person. And I'm certainly not judging any of them, but not all people are trustworthy. And we need to know who we can trust if we're going to be confident of the future, confident of building how we live on what they say. This morning we're going to be looking at, This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 36. And the Psalms in general, including this one, point time and time again to the fickleness of people and the solid rock that is God and his word. The Psalms urge us to find our refuge in God. They urge us to put our trust, our hope, our security in him. And to recognize that not everyone around us is trustworthy. The psalm starts with a characterization of the untrustworthy, an oracle, a prophetic word, a word message from God is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. We used to all know what we meant by the word wicked, didn't we? It meant the morally corrupt. Recently, it seems to mean, well, either morally corrupt or outrageously good. Hang on. You know, that's cool. That's wicked. That's that whatever that is. In the Psalms, let's be clear, the wicked refers to the unrepentant sinner, as opposed to other terms the Psalms use, like the upright in heart or the righteous, which refer to the repentant sinner. Both refer to sinners, note. Remember that David himself, the author of the Psalms, the author of this psalm, was not squeaky clean. He coveted Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her. And then he had Uriah murdered so that it wouldn't be uncovered. Well, there he shattered at least three of the Ten Commandments in one go. No, he was definitely a sinner. But he was a repentant sinner. as we will see further. So what is David's oracle, this prophetic word concerning the sinfulness of the unrepentant sinner? There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. And he goes on. This is a God's eye view of those whom we shouldn't be trusting. Now, clearly, it's a God's eye view. It's not our view. We can't see what God can see. We don't have that kind of insight into the hearts of the people who are asking us to trust them when they say something, especially when they give their version of the truth, or they're talking about what they see as our corporate future. We can't see what's in their hearts, but there are many telltale signs we could look out for. Just to take a few phrases out of this first part of the psalm, there's no fear of God in their eyes. They flatter themselves. The words of their mouth are wicked and deceitful. They've ceased to be wise and to do good. They do not reject what is wrong, clearly wrong. Now, God does not call us to pass judgment on others. That's his job. That's not our job. But he does call us to exercise discernment and to be sure that we are building our lives on truth, on solid ground. And so we turn to the middle section of the psalm, in which David extols God's character as fully worthy of our trust. The contrast is, well, plain to see. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, your righteousness, it's like mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep, the depths of the oceans, what is it, the Mariana Trench, however deep it is in the Pacific Oceans. There's a popular myth around that sometimes we're tempted to go along with, that the God of the Old Testament is a God of vengeance and wrath, and he only reveals himself as a God of love in the New Testament. Well, that's a total myth, isn't it? David's worship here puts God's love center stage. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. God's love isn't hidden behind a cloak of wrath or vengeance. His love stretches from the earth below to the skies above. It's the air we breathe. We inhabit that space. We're made to thrive on that love, to breathe it in, to breathe it out, to share it with one another, to live in it. God's love's all around us. It's priceless because it's essential to living life in its fullness. Life without God's love is an imitation of the real thing. But it's not just God's love that's boundless. David continues, your faithfulness reaches to the skies, your righteousness like the mighty mountains, like the Himalayas, solid, dependable, going on forever and ever, your justice like the great deep. Now, God's love is not fickle. It won't evaporate like the clouds. He's faithful. He's dependable. He's unchanging. And his love isn't wishy-washy, here today, there tomorrow. It rests on the solid rock of his righteousness, his goodness, his purity. And then there's a short phrase right in the middle of the psalm that puts God at the very center of all life around us. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. Whether people are repentant or unrepentant, whether they're righteous or wicked, God, in his love and faithfulness, preserves their lives. Despite the fact that the entire human race is sinful, we're all sinners, that inclination to sin being at the heart of what goes through our minds day by day, ignoring God's love for us. Despite the fact that we've ruined his image in us and his wonderful creation all around us, God has not given up on us. He continues to preserve life on planet Earth. He has not pulled the plug. He continues to breathe his love out over us. There is hope. God provides life. He sustains life. He preserves life for all. But there are two responses to this amazing gift of life. We've already seen the first, the unrepentant sinner who has no fear of God in their eyes, who takes what God gives as if it was their right, with no thought to the giver, who uses his own life for his own benefit and self-promotion. They're those who are characterized throughout the Psalms as the wicked. But now David reveals an alternative response to this amazing gift of life. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. This is the worship of a repentant sinner, one who is counted as upright in heart and righteous before God. Though that term doesn't come until verse 10, here David opens up the fullness of life that's on offer to all who will respond, who repent of the sin that lurks in every human heart. What's the offer? A place of refuge in the shadow of God's wings. Whatever disappointments or tragedies life may throw at us, God's love, his faithfulness, his righteousness and justice are all the shelter that we'll ever need to get us through. He didn't promise us an easy life, but he does promise us a place of intimacy and security and warmth under his wings. He offers us a feast on the abundance of his house and a drink from the river of delights. Food and drink feature quite frequently in the ministry of Jesus, starting with his abundant provision of wine at the wedding in Cana. 6 stone jars, it says 20 to 30 gallons. That's kind of about 100 litres or so in each jar. Far more than you'd fit in a suitcase. From that first abundant provision at the wedding in Cana through to, well, the perpetual memory of his atoning sacrifice in bread and wine that we're going to eat again of today. Abundance, provision, goodness, delights, all part of God's offer to us, as is the fountain of life and light. Life and light, like food and wine, feature quite prominently in Jesus' teaching. It was just over a month ago I stood here preaching on the passage where it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of man, the light of all mankind. God, the provider, sustainer, and preserver of life, offers all who will turn to him fullness of that life. And the psalm closes with a prayer for the upright in heart, the repentant sinners who put their trust in God and not in the empty promises of fickle men and women. He prays for all who know God, who, like David, are willing to lift their eyes beyond their own self-centeredness, who are ready to acknowledge the loving, faithful, righteous, just character of God and repent of their sin. He prays that we might continue in God's love, guarded by that love, nourished by God's goodness, protected from the temptation to join the wicked in chasing after selfish ends. And then he prays at the very end that God will reveal his justice and not reward those who are committed to self-promotion. So who do you put your trust in? As repentant sinners, and I am presuming that because you are here in church this morning, that includes you, or on Zoom, you're part of this body. As repentant sinners, let's live out our lives in confidence. Confidence that in God's eyes we are counted as among the righteous because we come and repent of our sin and receive forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Confident, yeah, we're called to be God's co-workers in his kingdom. Confident we have a message to proclaim that in him is the fountain of life. In his light we do see light. Confident that God's love, righteousness, and faithfulness are unbounded, are available to all, are the air we breathe, and also confident that his justice will see that evil will be defeated.